Galatians chapter 4. Now, as we've gone through Galatians chapters 1 through 3, we have a major theme. We're saved by grace. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul is talking to the region of Galatia, and these guys, they've received the Lord, they're doing well, and then the Jewish Christians come into town and begin to teach them, hey, it's Christ plus. You need to be circumcised, you need to obey the law, because you've received a promise that came through Abraham and Abraham's seed. So if you want to receive that promise, you have to become Abraham's seed, meaning you have to become a Jew. And Paul's saying, no way. You guys, you're of his promise. The promise was, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And Abraham believed him, and God reckoned that to him as righteousness. So for us, we believe in what Christ did when he died on the cross for us, taking our sins, and God reckons that to us as righteousness, and we receive the righteousness of Christ. So that's the discussion that's going on. And the Jewish Christians are going, hey, yeah, but I've lived all my whole life following the Jewish law, and no, you can't just throw that away. Paul, it's just too simple what you're doing. And so Paul is moving his conversation into a discussion of the law, the Jewish law. When I say the law, we're talking about the law that Moses received up on Mount Sinai. If you read the book of Leviticus, it's a great put you to sleep at night book. If you have trouble sleeping, instead of a sleeping pill, read Leviticus, and you've got all the little laws. And, you know, if your ox runs away, this is what you got to do. If some man stole your ox, he's got to, you know, pay you back so many times. All the little laws about the offerings and the legalistic relationship that the Jews had with God. Now the point, if you look at verse 19 in chapter 3, he's saying, well, what purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgressions. The law was added to show us that we're sinners, that we need a Savior. So that was this discussion that we're finishing off with in chapter 3, and he concludes, look at verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Remember, the Jewish Christians were saying, if you want to be of Abraham, you need to become a Jew. Well, here Paul's saying, no, you're all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Now he continues in chapter 4, verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all, but is under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So Paul's doing an analogy here that these Christian Jews would understand. In the Roman Empire, you didn't necessarily become a man when you turned 18. You became a man when your dad said, all right, it's time. And then they would have like a coming out party. And they would do that the 17th of March in that culture. Every year you'd have these parties where, okay, he became a man. And in that celebration, you would adopt or acknowledge this young man as your son. You might be adopting someone. We're going to look at that tomorrow night, Christmas night. Caesar Augustus was adopted. His dad, Julius Caesar, received him. Probably through a similar ceremony as this. He's a man and he's my son. So Paul's using this common example for the Jewish Christians, saying, look, when the time is right, you come out and you've been adopted. And he goes on in verse 3, even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. So he's talking about when we're children before we've been adopted. Now, the law is a guardian of us. until Jesus came. We saw that in chapter 3. Think of it this way. You've got your little 8-year-old, and you say, you cannot cross the street. That's the rule. Why? Because you might get run over. And of course, he kicks the ball and goes across the street, and he goes and gets it. He sins. He disobeys the law. Your rules are a guardian over that child. When that child becomes mature, he doesn't need those rules anymore. You've written the rules on his heart as you've trained him up. He knows to look both ways, to be careful. The car will run him over. He has freedom now to go across the street. They have freedom to move out of town, far away when you have grandchildren. It's a real bummer. But he has freedom. So with the law is telling us what sin is. But when we receive Christ, he writes the law on our hearts. We don't need the law to corral us anymore. We know what the law is. And we're really in relationship. We're in a mature relationship. We've graduated, you might say, into that mature relationship with God through Jesus Christ. So that's the analogy Paul's using. Let's look at it again. The heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave. You got to do what you're told. Slaves do what they're told. You as a child have to do what you're told. Though you're master of all, you're a child, you're going to inherit everything, but you're under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Now, verse 3, I want to look at a little bit more. Even so, when we were children, we were in bondage under the elements of the world. Well, now, what are those elements? The word is, in Greek, stoicheia, which means a line. You'd have a military line, or you could say the ABCs, that order, that military order, the order of ABCs. It's the way things are. So we're in bondage of the elements of the world, the ABCs of the world. This is how it is. Now, if you think of how the world thinks, you do something wrong, what happens? You get punished. We even use the word, some people say, oh man, bad karma. You do something wrong, you got bad karma, and it's going to come back and get you. Well, that is the way the world works. There's a cause and there's an effect. But if you think of under Jesus Christ, it's a total different thinking. Praise God that I don't receive justice. Because if I receive justice, man, I'd be slammed. It's a different way of thinking. We blow it, but God loves us and forgives us and cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Whole different type of thinking. So while we're in the world, we're under the elements of the world. We're under that control of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, in other words, when Jesus came, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. Of course, Jesus had to be born under the law. He had to fulfill the law perfectly and then die for failure to fulfill the law so he could take our sins. He had to go through that. To redeem those, verse 5, who are under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And girls, that means you too. We should say adoption as children. Do you realize that you are his adopted child? He loves you. And because you are sons or daughters, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son. So he sent the Spirit of Jesus to where? Into your hearts. Crying out, Abba, Father. Abba was the Greek word for daddy. Daddy! Anybody feel like you can go to God and be that intimate with him? You're his adopted child. You can. Daddy, Father. Oh, that close. You can feel clean as you go before him. Therefore, verse 7, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. So the point, verses 1 through 7 here, is that we are his children. And we are in good, intimate standing with God. Verse 8. But then, indeed, when you did not know God, you served those by which by nature are not gods. But now, after you have known God, or rather are known by God, how is it that you return again to the weak and beggarly elements to which you desire again to be in bondage? Beggarly means poverty-stricken. Why in the world would you want to go back? Why do we want to go back to the law, to these rules? We have two options for our relationship with God. Keep all the rules, and He's got to accept you, or receive His gift of forgiveness, and He chooses to accept you. Why would we go back to the rules? Isn't that nuts? Why, you guys? What do you think? Why would we go back? It's familiar. You know what I think the key thing is? We have control. I've got my list here, and I have control. Oh, I didn't obey that one, but I won't tell anybody. Maybe God won't notice. We have control. We're just more comfortable with this list of rules. God says the rules are bunk. And you think of it, when we try to be holy and clean, our righteousness is like filthy rags to God. As hard as we try, it's not even close. And so Paul, understanding that, is saying, when you didn't know God, you served the rules. But now, after you've known God, or rather known by God, why do you want to turn back to those rules? And then he talks about some of the things they were turning back to. Verse 10. You observe days and months and seasons and years. Have you ever talked to someone that says, you know, the real Sabbath is on Saturday and we ought to be doing church on Saturday? Or, it's Sunday, I can't work. Is that true? God didn't, you know, God said 7 days, I'm sorry, 6 days you shall work and the seventh you'll rest. So you know what? If you guys are taking Saturday and Sunday off, you're breaking the law because you're supposed to work 6 days. Hey? The purpose of the rest was to enjoy God and to rest in Him, not to be tied to this legalistic burden. And so here we have clear teaching that, you know, it's not whether it's Sunday or not, it's the relationship. It might take a day a week to just think about God and enjoy Him. You observe days and months and seasons and years. I'm afraid for you, lest I have labored for you in vain. Is legalism going to win out and get these guys? It's attractive. Churches today can be very legalistic. For some reason, legalism is attractive to us. Brethren, verse 12, I urge you to become like me, for I became like you. You have not injured me at all. And I'm thinking here that Paul, when he came into town, he adopted their customs. They were non-Jews, and he fit in and explained the grace of God to them. He says, you didn't hurt me when I did that. Verse 13, you know that because of physical infirmity, I preached the gospel to you at the first. And my trial, which was in my flesh, you did not despise or reject, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. What then was the blessing you enjoyed? For I bear you witness that if possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. These guys are saying, we're being taught we have to be circumcised and we have to keep these rules. These are fleshly things they're doing. And Paul's saying, I came to you and I was weak in the flesh. I had no power in the flesh because I was sick. And you welcomed me. So how important is the flesh? If you welcomed me when I was sick. We don't quite know what the problem was with him as far as being sick. We have some clues. One is that he had just left Perga, which was a low, marshy, mosquito-infested region. He might have picked up, you know, some mosquito-borne illness. And then he left there and went up into the high, cooler mountains, up into Galatia, and preached the gospel to them. The other thing is in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about a thorn in the flesh. And he's prayed to God 3 times for it to go away. And God said, nope, my grace is sufficient. And so Paul is now boasting in his weak flesh because in his weakness, God is made strong. So we still don't know what that thorn was. Seems like it was some chronic physical disease. And then lastly, we have here in verse 15, when he says, you would have plucked out your own eyes and given them to me. Some people think he had a disease of the eye. And that could be, or it may not have been. But he's saying, I came to you weak in the flesh, and you received me. Now, what blessing was it that you received? It was the blessing of knowing about grace. Verse 16. Have I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Sometimes people tell us the truth and it does irritate us. They zealously court you, but for no good. Yes, they want to exclude you that you may be zealous for them. What's their motive? These Jewish Christians that are leading them astray. They want to exclude them from the Christian body. They want to form this super spiritual Christian body. You believe in Christ, but you're also have become Jewish and you're keeping the works of the law. So you're kind of a little higher standing spiritually than all the rest. That's what they're looking to do. But they're really trying to create their own group. They zealously court you, but for no good. You're not really improving your spiritual standing. They want to exclude you, that you may be zealous for them. 18, but it is good to be zealous and a good thing always. Be zealous for the Lord. And not only when I am present with you, my little children for whom I labor in birth again until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be present with you now and to change my tone, for I have doubts about you. Paul's been strong in his letter so far. He's called them fools. He says, who's bewitched you? Verse 21, tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? Now again, this legalism, they're desiring to be under it. He could be talking to the Jewish Christians. He could be talking to the Galatians that are choosing to follow the Jewish Christians. You who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? We've got another analogy coming up. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through the promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. And he goes on. But before we go on, we need to understand what he's talking about here. So let's flip over to Genesis chapter 16. Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to read the whole chapter. Now God had made a promise to Abraham. Your kids are going to be like the stars in heaven, like the sands of the sea. But Abraham's getting old, and his wife's getting old. Verse 16, chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abraham's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maidservant whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, see now, the Lord has restrained me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children by her. And Abram heeded the voice of Sarai. Would you say that this is us taking control, effort, will, making our own way? Well, God hasn't moved yet. I guess maybe I better move. Then Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband, Abram, to be his wife after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan. So he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress became despised in her eyes. Then Sarai said to Abram, my wrong be upon you. I gave my maid into your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, I became despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between you and me. And Abram said to Sarai, just like any typical man, indeed, your maid's in your hand. Do to her as you please. Do what you want. And when Sarai dealt harshly with her, she fled from her presence. Now the angel of the Lord found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said, Hagar, Sarah's maid, where have you come from, and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit yourself under her hand. Then the angel of the Lord said to her, I will multiply your descendants exceedingly, so that they shall not be counted for multitude. And the angel of the Lord said to her, behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael, which means God hears, because the Lord has heard your affliction. He shall be a wild man. His hand shall be against every man. Sounds like a great guy to get along with, isn't it? And every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren. Then she called the name of the Lord, who spoke to her, you are the God who sees. For she said, I have also here seen him who sees me. Therefore the well was called Beer Laroi. Observe, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram named his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abram. And if you read the beginning of 17, God repeats the promise that he's going to give him a son, and through that son, we'll all be blessed. So here we have Hagar, the works of man to create that answer. God said he'd give them a son, and well, we better, maybe it'll be this way. And they took over. And so back in Galatians, for it is written that Abram had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. If we flip over to Genesis chapter 18, and I want to read 9 through 15. These men came up to Abram. Abram figures out that, hey, these guys are angels or something. And they said to him in verse 9, where is Sarah, your wife? So he said, here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I have grown old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also? And the Lord said to Abraham, why did Sarah laugh, saying, shall I surely bear a child since I am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the appointed time I will return to you, according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I didn't laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, no, but you did laugh. And so she did have a son, a year later. In her old age. Back to Galatians. So we have two sons from Abraham. One by the promise of God. And Abraham believed earlier on, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. The other by the works of man. And they got Hagar and kind of manipulated and tried to make it happen. So in verse 24 he says, these things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. Covenant means agreement. These are the two agreements. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, which is Hagar. That's the works. You go to Mount Sinai and you receive the law, and if you keep these rules, then you're in bondage to those rules. Verse 25, for this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia and corresponds to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. If you go to Jerusalem, you would offer sacrifices to pay for your sins, trying to do right and earn your way to God. Verse 26, but the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of all. It's free because Jesus paid the price for us. And then he's going to quote Isaiah 54. Rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, for you who are not in labor, for the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. The many more children are the Christians. That one that seems desolate, faith in Christ, that path rather than the law, has many more children. Verse 28, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. The legalists are still persecuting, what do we call ourselves? The faithists, the gracists. Legalists still persecute us. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That promise that God made to Abraham that all the nations would be blessed did not come through Ishmael. It came through Isaac. And he's saying, he's going to become a nation, but the promise isn't going to come through him. Cast him out, and we are to cast out those efforts of works to try to reach God. Verse 31, and this is my conclusion for the day. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. We are children of the promise. Been hammering this point home in the last four chapters, that it's by grace that we're saved, not by these efforts. And so as you stand before the Lord, you can feel clean because he's cleaned you up. Now, beginning in verse 5, we're going to talk about, well, what do we do next? Shall we just go for it and sin since we're under grace? No. We're going to talk about our relationship with God beginning in verse 5 on how our response to that grace is, oh, thank you, Lord. Now, how can I please you? How can I abide in Christ? How can I dwell in the light and grow in you, Lord? How can you cause growth in me? Picking up in verse 5. So we'll stop there. But remember, we're not under the law. We're under grace. Praise God.